Well, good morning on campus or online. We're grateful that you are here with us today, investing in your spiritual life. And we are jumping back into a series today. Actually, we're wrapping up a series today. And so the fact that you've taken the time to be here, man, it means a lot, not only I think for what you're hoping and believing for your future and for what God wants to do in and through your life. I will say you've noticed some changes back here this week in the auditorium with the railing, and those things will be all buttoned up next Sunday. So just kind of watch your step back there. But all the little adjustments there in the auditorium really are headed towards August the 23rd. That'll be move up Sunday here. So in LifePoint Kids, all the kids will step up to meet their teachers. It'll be one of the most fun days in LPK this year. Students that Sunday morning will have a pop-up tent here on campus heading towards their fall kickoff as well. That's the Sunday that we'll be launching a brand new 8:15 service and starting a brand new series on that Sunday called No Longer. So it'll be a great day on August 23rd to invite a friend. If you've been thinking about friend, family member, coworker, somebody to invite to bring with. Every Sunday is a good day to invite somebody, but that day, if you've been thinking and praying towards bringing somebody with you, that'll be a great day on the 23rd. So like I said, we're wrapping up a series today on what I think may be the most practically difficult discipline to practice in the Christian life, this idea of forgiveness. And a few years ago, on Sunday morning, the band started up. And when they did, I noticed that the vocalists who were singing up front, they kind of had this weird look on their face. They were all kind of like, they kind of looked at each other. And like the song didn't start well. It didn't start right. Like they weren't confident. And they were kind of looking at each other. And I don't know if you noticed, I'm guessing you probably noticed this, but just in case you haven't, all of our vocalists have in-ear monitors, right? So think about like AirPods, right, that you wear. And in those AirPods, they're hearing something completely different a lot of times. So they can hear the band in the background, they can hear the other vocalists and their parts. They can also hear the production team in the back if something's going wrong or something happens electronically that they can change. And there's a music director back here that kind of can cue them of the things that are going on. So like I said, the song started a little off, and they were looking at each other. And so I was sitting up here in the front, so I thought, I'm going to sing louder. Like my singing could help them, right? And so I'm singing real hard, you know, trying to help them. And all of a sudden, I see one of the band members kind of gets out of line, or one of the vocalists, and they walk over here. And this is called a talkback mic. So when somebody talks into this mic, everybody up here can hear them. Somebody in the production team in the back can hear. And so what I learned later on is that somebody said into this talkback mic, "Somebody mute Dean's microphone. He's in our ears and it sounds really bad." That was rude, right? So what my hope is for this series is that you develop this little set of God monitors, if I could say it that way. That whenever you get into a situation where you're offended or somebody offends you, right, that there's this little refrain that rings in your ears, and that what you hear is what we've been saying every week, that forgiveness is possible when forgiveness becomes personal. Forgiveness is possible when forgiveness then becomes personal. And really, we've kind of talked about three movements in forgiveness. The first movement is between you and God. When you're offended by someone, you first go to God and you settle it there that you're gonna forgive. The second movement that we'll talk about a little more this morning is between you and that other individual, somebody that has offended you or somebody that you've offended. The third movement in that is this idea that we want to protect the unity, right, that God gives us in the body, or we want to protect the unity in God's church. So it's 1, 2, 3, easy, right? No problem. I think we find difficulties at the various steps along the way. And we've looked at this parable now for 3 weeks in Matthew 18, and there's not a lot of the parable left to cover this morning. But what I think is a little bit of a paradox is that if you talk to somebody who's been a Christian for a long time, and you say the words, Matthew 18, that's where the parable is that we've been looking at, and you say Matthew 18 to them, they don't think about the parable. They think about, in Matthew 18, this process for believers, to be reconciled to one another when there's been a disagreement or there's been an offense of some sort. And every week we've tried to look at a piece of the context. And that's really the piece of the context I want us to look at this morning before we jump into the parable. So Matthew 18 and verse 15 says this: "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault." It's interesting, that word there in the original language is one of the same words that Paul uses for evangelism when it says go and tell, right? So all of a sudden you start to see restoration in a relationship or reconciliation differently. You start to think about it and see it at times in our lives as a gospel opportunity. So go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So whenever you go sit down with somebody about something that's taken place, the point of the conversation is not to go scorched earth on the other person, not to, I'm gonna give them a piece of my mind. Like, that's not the purpose. According to this verse, the purpose is to gain a brother or to renew the relationship, or to, literally the word kind of means to win a person, to win a person back. Now, super important, I get it, that we live in a highly sensitive culture. Everybody, right? Everybody seems oversensitive. But just because we live in a highly sensitive culture does not mean you have to become a highly sensitive person, a highly sensitive individual. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot live as afraid and offended as every news outlet and social media wants you to be, right? Nod your head if you agree with me. You cannot live as afraid and as offended as every news outlet and social media, scrolling wants you to be or to become. The last couple of weeks have been a great example of this, right? It's the lettuce. The lettuce is gonna kill us all, right? And you know, a few weeks ago, it started, these quote explosive gastrointestinal incidents, right? And we, for the past couple of weeks, we've all blamed the lettuce farm from the state up north. They're the problem, and everybody's mad, right? But originally, when it first happened, do you know who got blamed? Taco Bell. That's what they were saying. It's Taco Bell's fault. Taco Bell's like, we've been causing gastrointestinal incidents for a long time. Like, don't be mad at us, right? Everybody's mad. And I just think, I know I've said this to you a few times recently, but I'm gonna say it again. This is why you need older, godly, wise people in your life. They can tell you, listen, you shouldn't be offended by that. That, like, you gotta let that go. Or they can tell you, no, this is a moment to go and to sit down with somebody one-on-one, you and them alone, to try and renew this relationship, just like verse 15 says, right? So if that doesn't get any traction, verse 16, but if he does not listen, I like how the Bible assumes it's a he, right, that won't listen. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So if the first time you sit down, if there's not accountability and apology there, and I would just say, generally speaking, there's room for apology on both sides. There's almost always wrong in the offense and in the response, right, to the offense in many cases. But if that doesn't happen, this verse says, find those one or two godly, wise, humble individuals, and they go with you, and the three of you or the four of you can sit down, right, and can talk that out. And then verse 17, but if that doesn't work, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Right? So the three of you, four of you can't get on the same page. Then you go to the church that you are a member of, the local body, right? That you have voluntarily brought your life underneath the spiritual authority, right, of the leadership of that church in these situations and scenarios, then the church can try to step in and to help and to give some traction there. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So that only complicates things even more, right? Because Jesus got very friendly with Gentiles and tax collectors. As a matter of fact, it earned him a nickname that was not a popular nickname among the religious leaders in that day, the friend of sinners. That was one of the nicknames of Jesus. Further complicating things, the guy who wrote this gospel that we're reading, Matthew, was a forgiven tax collector. So what is Matthew 18 pointing us towards here in this text? I think another text helps us out. 1 and 2 Corinthians, in those two books, Paul describes for us part of the orthopraxy of the New Testament church. Now, orthodoxy is what we believe. Orthopraxy is just how we practice it, right? It's how we work it out. The New Testament word for church is the word ecclesia, right? Now I'm gonna give you your big Bible word of the day, right? Your big Bible word of the day is ecclesiology, right? So ecclesia, church. Ecclesiology is the study of how you work things out in the church. Things like offenses, forgiveness, reconciliation, that's part of the orthopraxy of the church. So in 1 Corinthians, there's this incident. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to the church and he says, hey, I have been told that there's clear, obvious public sin in the church where a young man is in a relationship with his stepmother, right? So there's this romantic relationship going on between the two, and it's known among people in the city. And so Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians, why aren't you addressing this? Why aren't you speaking into this issue? Because it's a reflection on God's name. Like if you say this clear, obvious public sin is okay, then that reflects on what other people see is okay when it comes to God, that church's relationship with God. So he says to them, you need to deal with it. And in dealing with it, there's a term that's kind of surfaced that's, again, part of the orthopraxy of the church. It's called church discipline. Now, when we think about discipline, we think about punitive, right? But I want you to think of it more as a skill, like someone learns to play a cello, right? The hours and the time and the discipline that you put into that. So there are moments in the life of a church, and I just wanna be real upfront, straightforward, right? It's clear, obvious public sin that exists, where the body of the church has to address it. The way that we do that here at LifePoint most often is that we do that through the context of life groups, because in doing it there, that's the strongest relational context that really we have in terms of our church family. Now, I'm very, very grateful that this doesn't happen, right, very often. The majority of the time when it does, there's repentance and reconciliation and relationships are restored. And at the same time, what Paul called for in 1 Corinthians was a point of separation for the purpose of prayer and repentance, right, and eventual reconciliation. And most times, like I said, things are renewed and restored. Sometimes there are moments where there needs to be separation. And you hate that. And at the same time, I think part of the responsibility of the leadership, right, of the church is to say we're always going to do our best to side with God and his word, right, whenever, wherever, however we can. Because I think part of this discipline idea, right, is that we are disciplined towards unity, that we want to guard that and that we want to protect that. And so unity happens intentionally, not accidentally. Like we don't just stumble into unity. It's one of those things that as a church that we have to intentionally come around and guard, right? So back then to Matthew 18, and we're gonna pick it back up there then in verse 18. It says this, truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this idea of binding and loosing was a cultural Hebrew term. That's the way that they work things out. They thought about that like, we're gonna wrap it up and then we're gonna unwrap it. We're gonna wrap it back up and then we're gonna unwrap it. So we would say in our culture, we would say, let's sit down and let's talk this out. Obviously, as a culture, they spent way more time in long conversations than we tend to do in our culture. But the appeal is here, that you're gonna bind it loose. You're gonna talk these things out when there's an offense. Jesus says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. In verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them, right? So it's interesting, that little verse right there at the end, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. That verse is normally quoted at lightly attended Christian events, right? When not very many people attend something, somebody will get up and say, well, you know, not very many people here today, but the Bible says where there are two or three are gathered in my name. And listen, is that true? Yes, that's true. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all of the time. But this verse does not apply to lightly attended Christian gatherings. That's not why this verse is here. What this verse does apply to specifically is the context where two believers gather together, or two or three get together for the purpose of guarding the unity of brothers and sisters. In the family of faith, God makes us a promise. And his promise is that his presence will show up. He will reveal himself, manifest himself in a unique way because of what of the steps that people are taking in this direction, like I said, to guard God's name. So when believers, when they engage with one another honestly, what we can say then is that God shows up clearly. Now, one of the questions that we've been asking in this series that we want to try to do our best to answer today is this whole idea of forgive and forget. That's what we say a lot of times, right? When we think about reconciliation, right? It's forgive and forget. So is that right? Is it forgive and forget? And I would say no, it's not. I would choose the words repent and restore, right? In other words, a relationship can be healed, but it doesn't necessarily default back to the way the relationship looked in the past. It's kind of like if you got a cut, right? If you got a big cut on your arm, is it going to heal up? Let's say you got it stitched up. Is it going to heal? Most likely it's going to heal up, but it's going to look differently than it did in the past because there's a scar there, right? And so you're going to reconcile relationships, but they're not necessarily going to look and feel and be exactly the same as they were in the past. So this parable that we've looked at, just to recap what's happened in the first couple of weeks, right? You had a king, and the king does an audit of his books. And when he does this audit, he finds that he has a king, a kind of an under king, a vassal king, called a satrap, that had defrauded him of a massive amount of money. We said it's about 60 million days' wages. So for kicks, we just called it $60 million. And the king brings him in front of me. He could have him executed. He could throw him and his family into prison, put him into forced servitude if he wanted to, however the king wanted to handle it, make an example of him. But instead, he chose to forgive that vassal king, that satrap, and cancel the debt. And then what happened last week, right? The satrap walks out and he finds somebody who owes him a debt. And we said the equivalent was about $100 is about what that guy owed him. And he grabs the guy and he starts to strangle him. And really where we landed with the parable last week is this idea that you cannot cling to the king with one hand and choke your brother with the other. Those two things are incompatible with each other. It points us to the reality that we are forgiven a heavyweight debt of sin. What it cost Jesus to go to the cross, we are heavyweight sinners, we said, and we are featherweight forgivers. We tend to hold other people's offenses against them. So we just got a couple of verses here in the parable that are left. We'll pick it up then in verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, in other words, they saw the hypocrisy, right? That he was forgiven of a lot, but not forgiving of a little. They were greatly distressed. They went and reported it to their master, to the king, all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" So again, it's this idea that we can't worship God on Sunday and go looking for revenge on Monday. Like those two things, these ideas, they're just not compatible, right, with each other. I think a lot of times in church world, when we talk to people about forgiveness, we try to encourage people to forgive, but do it from the perspective of how it helps you, right? We say things like forgiveness, when you forgive someone, it lets you out of prison, right? Or we'll say bitterness. Bitterness is like you drinking the poison and waiting for the other person to die. And so you should forgive because forgiveness helps you. Now, is that true? Yes, forgiveness will definitely help you. But that's not the primary reason we forgive. The primary reason that you and I forgive is because we look at the debt that we've been forgiven from. If you notice the artwork in the series, it's the word forgive and then the N is in parentheses. That's intentional, right? Because the only way that we're really gonna lean, the only way we're really gonna forgive others on a consistent basis is that we have to realize that we have been forgiven. And so we've been forgiven this ocean-sized debt. So there's no way that we can hold on to this little Dixie cup of forgiveness, right? That we're not offering or we're not willing to offer to somebody else. So when you think then about reconciliation, it only makes sense that it's more about unity than it is about uniformity. In other words, the relationship, like I said a second ago, it doesn't just immediately fall back to what the relationship was. It doesn't have to. If something has happened in the offense and you feel like, man, I need to put up a boundary here. I don't feel safe. I don't feel protected. My kids aren't safe. My kids aren't protected. Whatever. You can create a boundary. Boundaries can be holy, right? As you reset the new relationship. So what does that mean? I think where that starts to move us to in this series is that some of you need to send a text today. The odds are, whenever you walked in to this series, whether that was week one, week two, or today, and you realize we're talking about this idea of forgiveness, I'm guessing somebody's face popped to mind. Some relationship popped to mind. And that's most likely God's Spirit at work in you, nudging you, pushing you that direction to see this relationship restored. Some of you are gonna have to forgive somebody who they're oblivious to the fact that they ever offended you in the first place. Some of you are gonna have to forgive somebody that is never gonna be willing to apologize. You can stop looking at their Instagram feed, right? Hoping that their life takes some terrible downward spiral, right? Because you want them to hurt as much as they hurt you. Actually, the parable speaks to this, right? In verse 34, and in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. And remember, we talked about he's never gonna repay this. So this is a life sentence, right, for this satrap. And here's the last verse in the parable, and this is really Jesus's point. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Forgiveness starts from the heart between you and God. You cannot skip step one. So between you and God, right, you reconcile this thing that God, because you've forgiven me for so much, God, I'm gonna be willing to forgive my brother, my sister, my friend, my coworker, my extended family member, whomever that is. And in doing so, in keeping short accounts, we become reflective of unity with our Father, right? And then unity that exists among brothers and sisters, or like the text says, as it should exist. So we're gonna talk to God first, and then we're gonna talk to others second. And I'll say that we normally flip that. We normally talk to others first. We'll tell anybody and everybody our version of the story, our side, right? And then we'll involve God if we think that's necessary. But this text, from the heart, we forgive first. It's a thing between us and God. That's where it starts. And as we start there in that place and in that spot, I just to remind you what we talked about last week, right? Our feelings don't immediately follow faith in this area, right? It's not that you forgive you and God, you've done the work, and then all of a sudden you feel great about it. I said last week in my life, in some of the most significant moments of relational fracture in my world, my feelings don't show up to the party until 6 months later, right? It takes time, but you'll never get there if you don't start in this idea with forgiveness from the heart. There's a great proverb that speaks to this in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 21. It says this: if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Now, when we think about that, this kind of gives rise to that idea, right? That kill him with kindness, right? Idea that kind of comes from these verses. And then it says this: for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. I think that sometimes we try and kill them with kindness and we emphasize the kill them, right? Like we see ourselves as superior and kind of self-righteous in that. I thought this week that some of us would probably like to start the burning coals ministry of the church. We just post people out there at the doors, right, every Sunday, and as people left, they could say, you're forgiven, and here's a heap of burning coals, right, on your head. Because it kind of makes us feel better about us. But the idea here is that we can live in the kindness that God has offered to us, in that we're extending that to other people. So here, I think, is the best landing point for us in the series. Forgiveness is not simply something you do. Forgiveness is not something that you execute. It's not just something transactional. Forgiveness is someone you meet before it's something that you do. Forgiveness, the reservoir that we have for forgiveness, comes from our personal relationship with Christ. When we receive the grace of God and we realize that we've been forgiven this $60 million, this heavyweight debt, then what we live in is the reality, and I can't hold on to this. I can't allow this to move forward in my life, because not only does it not help me, it doesn't reflect well on the person and the nature of who God is. So I thought about today, and we were thinking about this day, this service, and I can tell you that two independent things happen, and things like this that only God does, right? So we pray and we prepare these series 9 months to a year in advance. So today has been on the calendar. This message has been on the calendar this day. We have another team that is prayerfully planning different things to happen on different Sundays. That happened last year as well. What Sundays are we gonna do baptisms? What Sundays are we gonna celebrate communion? And God, in his infinite wisdom, planned this Sunday about forgiveness. For this Sunday, when we would celebrate communion, the broken body and the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross, as a reminder to us we've been forgiven for so, so much. And the grace of God becomes the foundation for us as we in faith extend forgiveness to others. I'm gonna ask Zach Shields, one of our student residents here, to come and to lead us in communion today. But I'll just say, as we come to this communion table, none of us comes innocent. Long before you were offended or I was offended, you were first forgiven.